Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Please find your way in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So we keep working our way through this beautiful letter. We ended last week with application. Verse 12 began with therefore, if you remember. And we all know that when we see a therefore in Scripture, we know that it is a call for believers to act out, to live out the truths that we have been taught. Apply the doctrine. The Hebrews were getting weary. The persecution and troubles they were encountering because of their belief in Jesus was wearing them down. So they were leaning on going back to religion, back to the external rituals. Maybe they were thinking that all their troubles would go away if they would just go back to the old covenant. But all of their troubles were not just because of their beliefs, as we saw last week. Some were being disciplined by God. They were being disciplined by God because, and the writer explains, out of love. Because God loves his children, he will discipline them. He wanted them to continue to run the race of faith. They were wanting to go back, and God's saying, no, 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 not that way. The race is this way. And so God will do whatever is necessary to get his children back on the right track. And so when we see a therefore in Scripture, it's a call for action. God explains what faith is. He gives us examples of men running the race of faith. And then he says, therefore, run that race of faith and keep your eyes on Jesus. God explains that he loves his children and that the troubles they are having are coming from his discipline. And he wants what is best for his children. He wants them to what? Yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then we read, therefore, do not grow weary. Verse 12, therefore, do lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The best way to overcome exhaustion in a race is to lift your head up. Never let your head look down. Put your eyes on the finish line, Jesus says. Catch that second wind and make a straight path to Jesus, the Word is teaching us. God is instructing them and us how to live out our faith on this earth. And so he says, here's what I want you to do, verse 14. He said, I want you to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We saw last week how this was a call to live out our faith in this lost and dying world. Because you may be the only Jesus that some people see. No pressure, right? All we have to do is practice what we preach. Live out what we say we believe. Look, that's a command. Know it and live it, he says. The world should know by how we act and by what we do, that there is something different about us. If we are living peacefully in a dark world, then we will definitely bring some light to this place. Amen? I have several verses on peace. Write these in your margins. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Mark 9, 50. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Romans 14, 19. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. Be at peace among yourselves. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And 1 Peter 1, 3 says, let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. We are to seek peace, he says. And I know what you're thinking. Hey, I've tried to make peace with some people, but they don't want peace, right? What am I supposed to do with that? Well, don't worry about that. God knows that. Romans 12:18, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, there is evil in this world. There are people who are enemies against the gospel message. So sometimes it may seem like it doesn't matter what you do to try to have peace with that person. It ain't going to happen. And it might not. But you are to do all you can do to seek peace. So as far as it depends on you, the word says, we do all we can. We do what we're called to do, no matter the response from the other person. What we don't do is what our sinful heart tells us to do to someone who doesn't want peace. You know, we don't react like our sinful heart wants us to. If you read on in this text, it says, verse 19, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We don't avenge. We seek peace with our enemies. We seek peace. Now, it's not just with our enemies. If you go back over the list that I just gave you, you'd see that several of those verses were addressing the believers. It was addressing the church. God's talking to the church. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. If there is any place that should have peace, it should be in the church. Amen? If we, as sinful believers, understand the peace that we have with a holy God, if we truly understand the forgiveness we have received, then to be sure we can make peace with other believers, could we not? It takes an act of love to forgive and make peace, right? Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It takes an act of love. If the church is going to be a light in the community, then the love has to start within the church. A pastor once asked, when you look at other believers, do you see a meadow of beautiful grass and flowers? Or do you look as hard as you can to find the piles of cow dung? You have to look hard to find those piles. We can pick each other apart. That's easy to do. But that's not the spirit the church should have. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up just as you are doing. What do we see in chapter 10, verse 24? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. The church is to have the spirit of encouragement, peace, and love in order to let the light of God shine out into the community. The church is a group of sinners meeting together to praise God. So the truth is, none of us are perfect. We're just forgiven. Amen? But as so far as it depends on you, we are to pursue peace and love among us. And peace will manifest itself when the congregation has a right relationship with God. That's where it begins, right? Living in peace is a result of holy living. A right relationship with God leads to a right relationship with fellow believers. So we are to love one another in order that the light of God will shine out into the world. I don't know why, but God has chosen to let his light shine through his children out from the church and then out into the community. I don't know why he chose to do it that way, but he has. So that's why the text tells us to strive for peace. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one would see the Lord. Keep in mind what's going on with these Hebrews here, right? They've left Judaism. They put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They no longer partake in the rituals. And so for the Jews who do not know Jesus, they do not understand what these believers are doing. To them, these believers are committing blasphemy, which is punishable by death. So they are persecuting the ones who have walked away from the religion that they have known for thousands of years. And so the writer of Hebrews is instructing these new believers how to respond to this persecution. And how are they to do that? Love one another, he says. Pursue peace. Strive for peace with everyone. To endure. To pursue holiness. And never grow weary doing what God has called them to do. That's a mandate for us too. Because the people were watching them. Right? The world back then was watching these Hebrew believers, these followers of Jesus, to see how they are responding to the trials and tribulations that have come their way. So strive for peace with everyone and let the light of God shine. Listen, the bottom line is, the world should be able to see the Lord through his people. The world should be able to see the peaceful fruit of righteousness that is the result of being trained up in the way. Amen? Now, God continues to give us instructions on how to let our light shine. He continues to give us instructions on how to live out our faith and how to run this race of faith together. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So see to it translates a single Greek word, episkopel. How'd I do? We are, this is closely related to an overseer, a bishop, or an elder here. So we are to have oversight of each other. When he says, see to it, we're to have oversight. Not lording over each other, not that. No, we are able, we are to be helping each other grow in holiness. We are to be helping each other to become more Christ-like. We are to look after one another. In this letter alone, we have seen that we are to help those who may be drifting away, chapter 2. Our love for one another will soften the hearts of those who might become hardened, chapter 3. We are called to remove obstacles in the path of those who are following behind us. And of course, we know we are to encourage those who are struggling. We are to look out for one another. You know, that's why I love our fellowship time on Sundays. You know, we're sharing. We're caring for one another. And this is what helps us get through those tough times. It helps us to know that we're not the only one that has these struggles, right? And it truly helps us to know that others are praying for us. So we look out for one another. That's what the church family does. That's why it's so important to belong to a body of believers. I was talking to Charlotte and Nathan the other night, and Charlotte made the comment that anyone who thinks they don't need to go to church and that they don't need a church family, then she's going to take them to Hebrews and ask them to explain this letter to her. I like that. Listen, I know that people have been hurt by the church. I know some are fed up with the business of the church, and so they're done with it. You know, I understand where they're coming from. But like I said earlier, the church is not perfect. We are a bunch of sinners that God has called to come together and worship him. The church will not ever be perfect, not until that day comes when we are all gathered around the throne singing praises to Jesus. But listen, us not being perfect is what makes the light of Jesus shine brightly in the world. Hey, how easy would it be if we were all perfect and holy meeting together? That would be easy to love one another then, wouldn't it? Anyone could do that. But if you want to see the light of God shine, all you have to do is look at the church loving on Chris Fields and Jared. Y'all tracking with me? I'm just kidding, Chris, Jared. Y'all easy to love on. Listen, the truth is, it is through the trials, the tribulation, the discipline, the hurt feelings. It is through the imperfect church, which should be full of love and forgiveness, that sends out the bright light of Jesus Christ. And that's why we look out for one another. That's why we encourage. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we bear one another's burdens. That's why we spur one another on. It's to reveal the love of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And that can't be done by being a Lone Ranger Christian. Jesus has called the church body to do that. And if we do that, then we can prevent, verse 15, we can prevent a root of bitterness that can spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. The end result of the body not doing what God has called us to do is that it gives a way for a root of bitterness to take hold within the church. If we don't lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees, whether ours or another brother and sister in Christ, then there will be a failing to obtain the grace of God. If we don't lay down straight paths for our feet and that which is lame prevent them from turning out of the way, one may fall from the grace of God. If we don't look out for one another, then a root of bitterness will spring up in the church, and the consequences is many will be defiled, the word says. Look, we have to see to it. We have to see to it that no one is turning away from God's blessings. God is telling the Hebrews, see to it that no one is choosing to go back, whether to the rituals or back to their sinful life. See to it that they don't go back. Either way, what they are doing, these people who are wanting to go back, they're putting their selfish desires in front of their love of God. You know, I always make this point when it comes to sin. Whenever I see someone turning to sin and turning away from God, I point out, like, this didn't just happen. It didn't just happen that day. You hear people say, well, he fell into sin. No, he didn't. Most of the time it's a slow process getting there. And throughout that entire process of seeking sin, the word tells us that God gives many chances to turn back to him. I always proclaim this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, there's always a way out. There's always a way to escape when tempted. The way of escape may be revealed by another brother holding you accountable. He's looking out for you. It may be from the scriptures being preached to you. The word will convict. The word will let you know if you're on the wrong road. But most of all, the Holy Spirit is with you at all times. And if we're sensitive to the Spirit, he will always, most definitely, show you the way of escape. But if you don't have another believer holding you accountable, if you're not in the Word, if you're quenching the Holy Spirit, then God will take his hand off of you and he'll let you have it your way. And he will let you suffer the consequences of your sin, as we will see in a minute in the life of Esau. Listen, if a person in the church is allowed to start stomping on the grace of God and starts living like he wants instead of how God wants them to live, the word says that this will happen, that this person will end up planting an evil seed that will begin to grow out of control. So that's why he says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. If a root of bitterness takes hold, instead of producing a peaceful fruit of righteousness, it will yield a crop of heartache, a crop of pain that will spread to many if a dose of full-strength Roundup weed killer is not applied immediately. You see what I'm saying? We don't want to water down the Roundup. We want it at full strength. Just like we don't water down the Word of God just because we're afraid it might offend. Listen, it is only the full strength of the Word of God that instantly kills that root that produces bitterness. It is the preaching of the unadulterated Word of God that will not only kill the plant of dissension, but it will kill the root of apostasy. As we look out for one another, we have to make sure that bitterness never takes root in the church. We have to make sure that there is no fertile soil in the church for something like this to grow. It's our job, all of us, God's children, to make sure there is never a chance for corruptive influence to spread, to contaminate, or to take root within the church body. You know what we have found over the years that we've been doing this? Is that the preaching of the truth, line by line, is the best weed and feed out there. I read up on the weed and feed, you know, that you put on your lawn to make it all beautiful, you know. They say that not only does it kill the weeds, but it also feeds your lawn to build up strong roots that will crowd out the future weeds. So I guess I got a little statement we can put on the marquee out there. Preach the truth, the best weed and feed for churches of all sizes. Amen? That's why we preach the truth, the word, line by line. So we make sure that we don't let any root of bitterness take hold here at Living Hope. So the church is to see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We are to see to it that no root of bitterness is allowed to take hold. And we are to see to it that, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You can go back in Genesis chapter 25 and 35. It tells us about the life of Jacob and Esau. These are two twins, but they never really got along. Jacob was a man who knew what he wanted and usually found a way to get it. At times, he was downright devious and deceitful. He often lied and tricked others into doing what he wanted them to do. Probably not the best guy to do business with. One of his more notable and questionable tricks involved his brother Esau. You see, Esau was the older of the two, and thus he was entitled to a birthright, which gave him twice the inheritance of Jacob. It even included a higher blessing from their father, Isaac. Now one day, Esau returned from his hunting, and he desired some of the lentil stew that Jacob was cooking. It must have been some good-smelling stew. Because when Jacob offered to give his brother some stew in exchange for his birthright, the special honor that Esau possessed as the older brother, Esau said, deal. Had to be some good smelling stew. Had to be the best soup ever cooked. I don't know. Listen, it wasn't because the stew was so good. No soup's that good, right? No. This deal just revealed who Esau was. It revealed his heart. You see, Esau put his temporary physical needs over his God-given blessings and sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. I guess that's why Esau is not at the top of the list when it comes to baby names. Esau was willing to give away something so permanent for something so temporary. A bowl of soup. For one moment of physical pleasure to indulge his flesh, he gave up his sacred birthright. Did you hear that? For one moment of physical pleasure to indulge his flesh, he gave up something very sacred. I wonder if there's a sermon that could be taught out of that statement. You know what I found interesting? Our text here today says Esau was sexually immoral and unholy. I'm like, I remember reading that about him. I go back searching. I can't find anywhere in the Old Testament where this was written about him. But I guess he was. Apparently that was the pattern in his life. He was looking to satisfy his physical pleasures over his relationship with God. He was willing to trade a bowl of stew for his birthright. Then it goes without saying, if he was willing to do that, then he lived his life to fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? Obviously, his moral standard was pretty low. God expects his people to maintain the standards of morality found in his word. And God forbids sexual sin because he knows its power. He knows that it has the power to destroy us physically and spiritually. And there is warning after warning about this sin in God's word. No one should underestimate the power of sexual immorality. It has devastated countless lives, destroyed countless families, churches, and communities. God tells us, see to it. See to it that this does not enter anybody's lives in the church. Why? Because God wants to protect his people from damaging themselves and others. That's why it's so important to be equipped, so that we can find and take that way out when tempted with the desires of the flesh. We must hold fast to the truth. We're to hold fast to what is truly important. And listen, oftentimes that means denying the appetite of the flesh. And the best way to avoid becoming an Esau or being an Esau is to be held accountable by a family of believers, to dig in and know the Word of God, and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, there's so many people who end up like Esau. They are willing to give away something so important for something so fleeting. They believe the lies of the world over the truth of God. They don't weigh the consequences of that one moment of physical pleasure. They don't weigh it. And by the time they figure it out, it's usually too late. The damage is already done. See to it, God says, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Listen, Esau couldn't go back and fix the damage that was already done. He couldn't fix that, even though he sought it with tears. He couldn't go back. He couldn't go back. But you know what he could do? He could go forward. He could look to Mount Zion, where there is forgiveness, where the perfect mediator is seated. Verse 18, watch this. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they cannot endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Listen, this is a description of the earthly Mount Sinai. The scene described in this passage comes from Exodus 19, and the Israelites were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God is preparing the nation to receive the Ten Commandments. And God commanded that no one, not even an animal, should touch that mountain under the penalty of death, because the holy God himself was about to descend down on that mountain. A blazing fire engulfed the top half of the mountain that illustrated the Lord's presence. And a loud trumpet blast came from the mountain and caused the people to tremble. And they begged that no further word be spoken to them, so terrified by the awesome sight set before them. Any sinful man would tremble before that. They begged that Moses would be the lone mediator. They thought they would die if God were to speak directly to them. And this is where the old covenant was being handed down. And the presence of God put fear in the hearts of the people. But that's not where we go. We don't go to Mount Sinai. We have a new covenant. We go to Mount Zion. Look at verse 22. But you have come. That's the good news right there. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The old covenant, with its display of God's awesome power, is not superior to what God has planned in the new covenant. Remember, he's talking to the Hebrews who's wanting to go back. He said, look, the old covenant put fear in the hearts of the people. But listen, we need not fear. God has offered something new. In the old covenant, people were terrified to approach God. In the new covenant, we come joyfully to Zion. What a difference Jesus has made, right? Before Jesus came, God seemed distant and threatening. Now God welcomes us through Christ into his presence. As Christians, we are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. And because of Christ, the Holy Spirit is always with us. And because of Christ, we can experience close fellowship with other believers. Because of Christ, together we can see to it that we all run this race of faith in a way that brings glory to God. So don't fear coming to Jesus. No matter what you've done in the past, put your trust in Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. No matter what someone has done to you or what you've done to them, come to Jesus. Come to Mount Zion, where there is grace and forgiveness. We have a perfect mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Pastor Vince.